awake with the rain and everything. Isn't that awesome? We finally get some rain. Feels a little like fall. My wife was asking me to get down the fall decorations yesterday. I'm like, it's still kind of, and then it's like today, okay, I guess you're right. So speaking of wife, I have a little story that kind of goes with these announcements this morning. So 10 years ago, we moved down here from Northern California, and we were church shopping like some of you probably have gone through, and we ended up here. And slowly started like, okay, we think this is for us. And so since we're here, we're thinking, okay, maybe there's a way to get involved. And in the bulletin, once in a while would be some announcements. And so at the time, I was coaching basketball, and they had an announcement for a junior high basketball coach. So I did that. And then there was another time where they had needed help for, like, family camp. And so I thought, well, I like doing camp stuff. And I jumped into there. And from that point forward, it kind of just led to me being more and more involved. And so some of you, I just killed it. You're like, see, honey, that's why we don't volunteer. It's like in school, you keep your head down, you don't put your hand up, and you hope they ignore you, because that means you'll end up having to do something, right? But for others of you, you don't know where it'll lead and the relationships you'll gain from it and stuff like that. So I know it would be good if you like knew people or whatever, but some of you, you know, look in the bulletin, and if you see like opportunity to serve, and like, you know what, that might be something I'd like to do, you never know what might come out of it. And it's pretty exciting what God can do with just one little bulletin announcement. So with that in mind, okay, there's a couple different volunteering applications. It's not real hard stuff, right? We've got the welcome team ministry. All you need to have is a nice smile and a warm handshake, or good at hugs, or things like that. And so if you would want to be part of the welcome team, they need different people to rotate, help with, you know, like this morning, getting out stuff so that people don't slip when they come in when it's raining. So please see either Greg Schroeder or Donna Hansen. Their emails are in there. Also, the visual team ministry, which is just clicking. All you do is click on a mouse and, you know, and advanced slides. It's not that hard. They're patient. They'll teach you. Richie's really good at that. So his email's in there too. And also Harvest Festival, that's just a one-time-a-year commitment. So those of you who are a little commitment-phobic, you know, you have... It's just 1 year. You can donate candy, or you want to just donate money, or if you want to run a booth or whatever like that. But it's a big outreach event we do here at the church, and it's a lot of fun. A lot of kids come from all over the community. So that's a great, great chance to, again, volunteering and provide some help. Speaking of some other things that are coming up, we got the Potter's Field event October 14th. It's a great, great time where you see this illustrated artwork and the gospel message all coming together in one. It's really dynamic, so come and check that out. And then Sunday, October 18th, Gilbert and Johnny Ann are leading the Better Together Ministries. That's our marriage ministry. And they're having their worship and fellowship night for the fall that night. And so it's a free event. There'll be food and prayer and worship and stuff. It's a good time to get connected with other married couples and just talk about life, and also pray for your kids or pray for what's going on in your marriage or in your community. So if you have any questions, see them about that. Oh, finally, a lot of our stuff that says info booth, it's in the foyer because of the weather. So like the Harvest Festival stuff or the Better Together or any of those other things, it's all been moved inside. So check it on your way out. But don't forget there's donuts and they think there's breakfast burritos the Peru team is doing this morning. So check those out as well. Brian?
Good morning. I think we've got two more things going on here, and that is we have Stuff the Bus. We're doing this with Safe House in Riverside. It's helping out teens in crisis. They're doing a big part of this is at the Target in Temecula. But Kelly got, you'll see the white cardboard boxes with their logo on the side, and you'll see them kind of dispersed out and around. So from today until Saturday the 17th, that's when we'll be taking everything to Target. So today till a week from Saturday, next 2 weeks, we basically, back in the foyer there, we have basically these pamphlets to pick up that explains kind of what they're collecting. Here's just the categories. They're kind of stuff that they use for just general use items: mops, brooms, vacuums, food, sports equipment, cleaning material, personal care, art supplies, gift cards. And so there's probably 50 different things on that, and be great just while you're shopping just to be able to grab a couple of them and then just drop them in the cardboard boxes in the next 2 weeks. And so if you'd like to help out with Stuff the Bus, help out teens in crisis, that would be great. Hey, this is something that I saw from Calvary Costa Mesa. Every once in a while, will send us different things. If you're looking for a parenting conference, they did this last year, got a lot of great feedback, and so they're doing it again this year. And one of the things that I liked on it, it said, learn how a heart-based approach differs from behavior modification. So it's an all-day conference there at Costa Mesa. You can just go to their website and get more details on that, but wanted to let you know that. There's also one I'm actually going to with a few of the guys on staff. It's called The Gathering on Mental Health and the Church. It's going to be over at Saddleback Church. There's probably 40 different speakers coming in. Really looks like it's going to be great. And it's kind of how the mental health community interacting with the faith base and what we can learn from that. And we have a lot of different illnesses and things that are taking place. And so we're going to go check that out and see how we can incorporate that into things. And so just to let you know, that's at Saddleback. It's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. If you want to just check out their website and look into that. Hey, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I was thinking I was going to cruise through the whole chapter. Did not work. And so we're going to take the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4. Father, I pray this morning as we gather together. Lord, we think of the Lord's Prayer. We're in the midst of it as it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, I pray that we would never have a prideful or cocky approach to the devil, sin, temptations, testings that go on in our life. God, that we would never have the idea of or the attitude of bring it on. Lord, I believe that's what you're speaking to us there. Lead us not into temptation. No, Lord, we want to be delivered each and every day from the evil one. We want to be delivered each and every day from our own self, from our world system. These thoughts that plague our minds, these temptations that allure our hearts. And so, Lord, we desire to learn this morning from your son, Jesus, and how he did it. And how you have given us the tools to battle and combat the same way. And so, Lord, speak to us, Lord, this morning. Give us the tools for what we need for our week, even this week. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled our message, Led by God and Tempted as Man. As I said, we'll look at these first 11 verses there. It was Sir Isaac Newton in his third law of motion. He said, every action has an equal and opposite reaction. The action was at the very end of chapter 3. As we'll see in those last couple verses there, it was at Jesus' baptism. And it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. That's an important point to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There was an action at the end of chapter 3. There's a reaction in the beginning of chapter 4. The action at the end of chapter 3 is heaven opening up. Chapter 4, hell opening up. And so we see this action, reaction all the way through Scripture, even in our lives today. It seems like every action of God, there's a reaction of the devil. It just seems to be a fact of life. Nothing promotes the reaction of the devil more than the action of one's proximity to God. Closer you get to God, the more reaction from the evil one you're going to get. Shouldn't scare us, shouldn't keep us away. We should just have that knowledge and be strategic against our enemy. Oh, and by the way, in praying and fasting, the devil knows it's where you and I get our strength. So, of course, we're going to be attacked there. Of course, we're going to see Christ being attacked there. Now, I'll change that slide so you don't keep staring at it and not listening to me. In theology, Jesus' self-humbling is called the kenosis. It means this, the emptying. We know the scripture, I think it's going to pop up, there it is behind me there out of Philippians 2, verse 6 and 8, and speaking about Jesus, it says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider it equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself, it's that word made there, made himself or emptied himself, kenosis himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. When Jesus entered our world, he set aside his power, he set aside his privileges of deity, and he consciously limited himself to live here as a man. The miracles Jesus later performs, he attributes them to the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not relying on his own power there. Because you know it. I've done it. You've done it too. We read something about Jesus. Well, he's Jesus. And we throw out that excuse there. It's like, yeah, but he's God. Come on. He had a little bit. He's probably holding on to at least a little bit of it there and relying upon that. And it's no, 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 no. That's why he's pleading in John 17. Can't wait to get the glory back. But while he's here, yes, he's 100% God, 100% man, but he's setting that aside for a time, that power and privilege. He is going to rely upon the Holy Spirit. In speaking to him words of wisdom, words of knowledge, he's going to be using discernment. When he does a miracle and all of those things, he's leaning on the power of the Spirit to do that through his life so he can say, now you do the same. Because as soon as I leave, another is coming. And he will be in you. The emptying process Paul described in Philippians there is one of this progressive humiliation of our God. Now, we celebrate the fact that at Christmas time of the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. And there was a whole lot of humiliation of setting aside what he set aside to become man. But it's actually progressive what Paul lays out. It says he emptied himself, and then he starts describing it. He was born in man's likeness, was obedient even when it meant death. So all the way through his life, even to the point of death. And then it says, and accepted even the shameful death of an outcast criminal, meaning the cross. Humiliation, humiliation, humiliation. Continuing to humble himself to go lower and lower and lower that we would be able to relate or understand. When we read then about the temptation of Jesus, and that's where we are in our gospel here in chapter 4, we have to read the story against then the background of the kenosis, the background of the emptying. That's why I laid it out there. See, when a physically weakened Jesus, after 40 days of fasting in the desert, was tempted by Satan, he didn't seek strength from his divine nature to resist. End of the story. Whole bunch of angels just ready to pounce at any time. Let us at him. Let us help you fight. And all of those things. Those angels were right there. We're going to see at the very end. They were right there. And he never said, you know, and calls them in or whatever else. No. He's going to rely upon the strength of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. So let's look at our very first, since we're going to take the 11 verses, I'll just read a couple verses at a time. And so the first two verses kind of give us our intro. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Did you see the connection there at the bottom of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4? It's continued. This glorious moment, water baptized, comes up out of the water. Heaven opens up. Spirit comes down upon him. Big old voice from heaven. That's my boy, right? After all of that, the Holy Spirit says, follow me. Where are we going? Oh, into the wilderness. Meet the devil. Isn't that amazing? All of a sudden, that radical contrast that's there. But read those two together. We said earlier at the intro that the book of Matthew, it's really not set up chronologically, but it is here. It is from chapter 3 to chapter 4. Remember, they put the chapter breaks not until the 1500s. And so this just continuing thought, So he's led by the Spirit, this baptism, to humble himself and relate to you and I as sinners. That's who John was you know, whistling for. Hey, anybody that relates and being a sinner, come get baptized. And he says, well, I'm going to take upon all the sin of the world upon me. I guess that, you know, and so he gets baptized. He's led to his baptism, and now he's led to the wilderness. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind of someone being led by God. We said, oh, I was led by the Lord to do this the other day. Usually the word devil, temptation, and desert doesn't come into the play. You're thinking you're led by the Lord. He said to say this, you said that. The person gets saved. Woo, glory story. We usually don't attribute to, I was being led by the Lord right into a big fat temptation yesterday, or testing, or, you know, obviously it'll be testing, and we'll talk about that in a minute. That's what the Holy Spirit leads him right into this. Disciples were led by God right into a storm, right? Jesus was led right into Gethsemane to face his abduction in that garden that was there. So we'll talk about the word tempted real quick. The Aramaic form is denethnase, means to try out. Men often try out their power and ability before they start a hard task. Oxen and horses are also tried out before they are bought and paid for. And so it's this testing is the better word for our English vocabulary here. He's being brought out to be tested there. He's being taken to the wilderness, a wild, arid region without trees or inhabitants. But though the desert lacks trees, villages, or any of the attractions which you know, in the city life that makes life happy in those populous places, deserts definitely have their natural majestic beauty. Maybe some of you camp out in the desert, and there's certain things out there. A lot of times I say, I don't like the desert. But there is some beautiful things. You get out there and you realize there's not all the lights, there's not all the city life, it's quiet. Usually the air is really crisp. At nighttime, you see the thousands of stars. There's something very special. George Lamza said, living in these wide open desert spaces, one is impressed by the vastness of the heavens, contrasted with the smallness of the earth. And life is revealed in its proper proportion to the universe. Away from the material things of organized civilization, the dweller of the desert feels that God is near, God is everywhere. And so he finds himself out in the middle of the desert. Next, it was at a time of fasting. Fasting is a help in subjecting the body to the soul, the physical to the spiritual. Now, fasting is not a sanctified diet. I'm kind of feeling a little bit of rolls here. I think I'll fast a few days for the Lord. No, okay. So it's not a sanctified diet. Fasting reduces physical strength, but increases spiritual forces. And is an aid towards spiritual insight and character building and things like that. Here Jesus is on a long fast where they say, if you've ever done one of these long fasts, like a month-long fast in that, or a 22-day fast, whatever it's been, a lot of times that hunger goes away after the second, third, or fourth day. But then when it returns again, it means you're going to die. It means you are now starving to death. So the hunger slowly starts going away, but when it comes back, you're going to starve to death. That's where we're at the 40-day mark with Jesus. So keep that in mind during this time of temptation. And so with that, about to starve to death, and that's when Satan comes, picking his opportune time, saying it is best. And what does he show up with the discussion on food? All right. So test number one in verses 3 and 4 is temptation as a man. Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Eastern countries, wheat is never bleached, as oftentimes we bleach our wheat. The color of bread is brown, and when baked, the round loaves resembled stones. Hungry travelers often would see these, and the heat rising off of these stones. It looked like warm bread right out of the oven, and they wishing they were bread. But I think what's interesting here is the very first words of Jesus in response to Satan's initial temptations is really going to set the tone. He says, man does not live by bread alone. Now, what we heard at the end of chapter 3, the voice from heaven, that he is the Son of God. Satan shows up, if you're the Son of God. And what Jesus is trying to say is man. He pulls his man card, his humanity card, as he's going, walking through these temptations and what's here. It's a man issue. Yes, addressed as the Son of God, but Jesus affirms his intention to live on earth as a human being, not as Son of God. Now, we're going to talk about that, and yes, that gets discussed, and yes, he brings out his divinity, that in fact, he really is God, but what he's laying out here is this is going to be battled as a human being so we can learn from him. So subject as you and I are to the hungers and drives and needs that throb within us every day and seek to pull us into sin, Jesus met every one of Satan's temptation. There's three of them, obviously, that we're going to walk through. So rejecting the privilege that he was by virtue of his deity, Jesus cast his lot fully with you and with me as he starts off here. It's because of this great act of self-emptying that you and I can even have hope. Otherwise, we just check the box each time is that, well, he's God. Yeah, he just did it because he's God. But what we're seeing him do, he's given us the power and the tools, the equipment to be able to do the same. Jesus overcame temptation as a human being. Because Jesus met temptation in his human nature, you and I can find victory. How? By meeting our temptation just as he met his, and we're going to continue to walk along and see how he did that. The second one is proving God's faithfulness in 5-7. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written. And now Satan quotes from Psalm 91, verse 11. He will give his angels charge over you. Left off the next part that said, to keep you in all of your ways. And the next verse in Psalm 91, 12. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Isn't that funny? Satan fighting Jesus with the word of God, really? Of all things that he could fight with, he's going to fight him with scripture. That's kind of funny. So Jesus is able to parry each thrust with Satan's plastic child's sword with the steel-bladed sword of God's word. Sure, Satan can use the word of God. Sure, he will use it in your head and in your heart also in throwing out different scriptures, a little out of context, maybe not quoting what's right before to right after it, just like he's doing here. Of course he will. Now in the pinnacle of the temple, it's a little bit hard to see because it's from the Mount of Olives and looking across the valley there. Hey, I want to stop and pray. I meant to pray in the very beginning of our time together. They just had somebody killed on the Mount of Olives today. There's a lot of skirmishes with the Palestinians and the IDF, Israelis army there. We have a friend, especially friend of the Hansons, but she used to be one of our teachers here, Leona Carney, and a lot of unrest, and they're asked to stay in their houses right now throughout the West Bank. And so, Father, we just lift up that situation there. We understand it, Lord, when we read in our news up in Oregon this last week of just all the killings up there, and it's our reminder to what goes on throughout our world each and every day. And so we just pray for that situation, pray that you would bring peace to that region. In Jesus' name, amen. What you see there is that red line. That red line there, this is the pinnacle of the temple. That's what all the rabbis of old, everyone else believes. And so that's actually where you see the Dome of the Rock Mosque, the Golden Dome there is close proximity to where the original temple was. Obviously, the temple isn't there anymore. And so this is just a giant retaining wall around that. That's the corner where I placed that red little stick there to be able to show that. But just to let you know, it's about 450 foot. See, it was on top of that. That's why I extended that red line above the line there, because there was Solomon's porch, or these giant colonnade that went all the way around that. And so it'd be the top of the columns where he and Jesus are, and they're looking straight down, telling him to jump and watch God catch you. The little blue thing is that's a bus down there. So just going to give a little more of a size proportion, but I'm sure you can't see it way in the back there, but that's what that was for. The pinnacle of the temple, according to the Jews, they believe was the center of the world. The center of the world, the Jews believed, is Jerusalem. They get it from Ezekiel 5:5. So they get it from this scripture here where it says, "This is Jerusalem. I have set her in the center of the nations with countries all around her." Now there's the little stone of Delphi, and there's different places that claim. I even found one in California. It claims to be the center of the world. So where they all get it from, I don't know. But continue with this mindset of Jerusalem being the center. Rabbis would actually say Israel is the center of the world. Jerusalem is the center of Israel, if you look on a map. And the temple is the very center of Jerusalem. And so it's kind of ringed all the way in to ultimately the temple here. So keeping that thought in mind. So if you're at the temple, you're at the very epicenter of the earth. And so Satan takes him there. And in Malachi 3:1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." That's what we read last chapter with John the Baptist. "And then the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to this temple." Again, the rabbis believe when Messiah comes, and they're sensitive to this because all of a sudden John the Baptist showed up, and they're wondering, "Are you Messiah?" And he says, "No, there's one coming after me." So they're watching the temple, because when he comes, their belief was he's going to show up and he's going to be sitting up on the roof. That's just what they believe. And so it's very interesting then, Satan knowing kind of the rabbis, their belief and all of that and what's going to take place, all of a sudden he appears up on top of the temple roof there, the very heart of the earth, the center of the earth, I should say. And so it's kind of looking at a number of those things. I'm sure he's looking at, you know, the center of the world geographically and then theologically of the scriptures that they were looking at then and looking for Messiah. We all have times when we feel deserted by God. When things have gone wrong and we doubt his continued concern for us. I think that's part of where the devil's going with this. Loved by God, Son of God. And yet your Father, Heavenly Father, loves you so much and let you starve to death? Really? Help yourself out here. Don't trust. Don't wait for the Father. What if he never feeds you? What if this is a 50-day fast? You're going to be dead by then. What are you thinking? And this next part here, does he love you? Prove it. Show his faithfulness. Just jump off. He'll catch you. Here's a scripture used out of context. But here's a scripture. I'm sure he'll catch you. As the Old Testament passages quoted by Jesus stress, the issue of the temptation, this temptation was that of putting God to the test. No, Satan, you'd never put God to the test. Like in Exodus 17:7, is the Lord among us or not? That's when Moses, you know, struck the rock, and that's what the children of Israel were asking that question. Is he still here? We believe that he was there when we were down in Egypt in captivity, kind of down there. But now that we're up here in the middle of the desert and haven't been able to find water, is God still with us? We all ask that question at times, but put God to the test? No. We are to be kept in all of our ways. That's what the other part of that first scripture out of Psalm 91 verse 11 says. We are to be kept in all of our ways, but not in all of our follies. Not in all of our stupid decisions. That's not what the promise backs up. So don't put God to the test. Instead, trust him. Trust his faithfulness. Trust him not by sight, but by faith. Trust him as you look back in your life from the day that you were saved to the day you are now, and you look back and start counting up all of the ways in which God has been faithful to you, and stop looking at present day all of a sudden with a few doubts that hit your mind. That's what helps in the midst of doubts. Don't put God to the test. Don't start throwing out fleas. God, if you're still there, do this for me or do that for me? No, he is there. Just look back at all the faithfulness that's there. Number three, verse 8 through 10. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things which I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you. I like the Message Bible. Beat it. He says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. This high mountain, maybe it's spiritually. There's a high hill in this region, which they look to kind of in the Jericho region where they think this had taken place, and you could barely see across the valley. I mean, it's just not that big, and so they even put a big seminary up there and things like that. I don't think that's it. And so most would say, well, maybe it's way up north to Hebron. That's the tallest mountain just above Israel, bottom of Lebanon there, almost 10,000 feet. And so that's the biggest mountain. That's probably where he was. But can you see all nations from there? So maybe this was, you know, just Satan kind of taking him there in his mind and being able to kind of envision all of the nations of the world. All this I'll give you, the tempter enticed, if just bow down and worship me. The man born to be king was shown the kingdoms that would be his. Not his yet, but they would be his. And they're offered. How about now? Quick and easy. This is a big temptation for all of us. We like quick and easy. We like things now. That's why we like social media and everything else, and to be able to get, you get news as it's happening. You get, I love breaking alerts on my phone. I don't know why I need to know, but I need to know right now what's happening everywhere in my world, right? And we like having everything now. He plays into this. He sees that. And so with that, here's what he's offering. And it is Satan's. It is Satan's now. He is the God of this world, is one of the scriptures. It is his. When Jesus comes back, I think it's in Revelation 10, and he gets this little scroll, it's the title deed of the earth. He gets that back, he wins that back, and he does it and does it the right way. But here, the temptation is all the suffering in your future can be avoided right now. All the anguish to be avoided, all the rejection avoided, all the pain of death avoided. In which imagine all the weight of the world's sins of bearing down on this sinless one, avoided. That's what he's offering there. No pain, quick gain. That's it. It's the easy way. Would you take the easy way? It's yours. But complete commitment to the will of God was Jesus's pathway to the throne. There could be no shortcuts. There could be no other way. Though he's tempted in Gethsemane, he's going, Lord, is there any other way? And he cries that out. That's that little glimpse that we see of why he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Just that place, that limit, that edge that we find him at that time. A lot of times you and I, we're just blown through our devotions and just kind of read it through. And yet it's the weight of everything that's about to come down on him. But there could be no shortcuts. And he knows there can't be any other way. Now, can you imagine just for a moment Jesus at the devil's feet? Can't even picture it. But I wonder, what is the devil whispering to you not to wait for? A saved mate? Purchasing some item, sex before marriage, could be a number of things where he's whispering the same temptation in our ear. Why not take it now? Why not grab it now? Why not go quick? Not always the best way. Before Jesus could rule, he had to learn by experience the fullest meaning of submission to the Father's will. He had to learn that the cross had to be before the crown. So he says, away with you, Satan. And the devil left him. And he scurried off like a little cockroach to a dark corner. But Luke adds, Luke chapter 4, and in verse 13, it adds this. And so Luke's the only other gospel to kind of tell the same story here. Switches number 2 and 3, but that's beside the point. But he adds something here at the end with the devil leaving that I think is important for all of us. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, or again, every one of these testings, he departed from him until an opportune time. And we have to remember that. He didn't just go away and just done with him. Okay, over. No, it's just like us. He works the same way today. So the devil watches us for what? An opportune time. And so he's watching us. Is the devil all-knowing? No, but he's pretty sharp. He's pretty sharp. He was the archangel. He was the number one angel in heaven. And when he fell, I don't think he got stupider. He's a smart, strategic individual against us. And doing that, he starts with you, just kind of just watching you through his day. He's watched humanity for a long time. And he knows what you and I have fallen to or will fall to. And so he watches to see, did he or she put on his wedding ring today? He watches. If you have wandering eyes, you got wandering eyes, I'll bring somebody your way. He listens for slight falsehoods, and he'll seek to embellish that, to start working conversations around to make you take it that next step, and the next step, full-blown lies. Remember what, way back in Genesis 4, what was said to Cain? Look out, sin is crouching at your door. And so he's waiting to pounce, he's waiting for that opportune time. You're going, I know, Pastor, tell me something I didn't know. But the angels come at this point, they probably just hovering nearby, probably longing to do battle is what we learn from the angels. They're ready, swords out, ready to brawl. And yet they're held back. They're holding back. Again, Jesus didn't cry, angels, help! Nope. His weapon was the word. Luke adds, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Right after that story in Luke's account, very next thing, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Power of the Spirit comes upon him at his baptism. The power of the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. And when he's done with his wilderness spirit, he's pumped up in the Spirit after his fasting, after his prayer, after his reminder of what the Word of God says, he goes out pumped in the Spirit in Luke 4:14. You and I know the scripture in Hebrews 4:12 where it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Expect temptation to come. No one is immune to it. You and I, it's going to be a temptation or a testing to be patient. A testing to fear. To have your joy robbed. To get into this mode of complaining where you don't stop. To flesh out. To not minister to the unlovely. To show unkindness. To be slothful. Pray that you'll enter not into temptation. You and I need to watch against it and remember that we can handle any temptation that comes our way. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church. The temptations in your life are no different from what anyone else has experienced. And God is faithful. He will not allow you, allow the temptation to be more than you can handle or more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he'll show you a way out so that you can endure. And might I add, don't be foolish and add to those temptations. Don't be foolish and place yourself in situations. Like they say, it's stupid to diet at a donut shop, right? It's those kind of things. You're placing yourself in situations where it's probably not going to be healthy. I'm off of chocolate, but I'm just going to go down the chocolate aisle, the thing, just to show that I have dominion over all of you. Oh, my favorite peanut clusters or, you know, whatever. Let's wrap up with four life lessons here. Last four things we're going to look at. I need a little bit of time to ferret them out. But in chapter 3, we had a picture of Jesus submitting to John's baptism. Again, identifying himself fully with humanity. This morning, we saw the picture of an emptied Jesus, suffering, tested, opening himself up to the full force of temptation in his vulnerability as a human being. And so our first one that we're going to look at as it comes up behind me there is Jesus truly was determined to be a servant. Again, the incarnation did not mean that Jesus stopped being God, but that he freely set aside his rights as deity. Sometimes you and I, we're fighting for our rights. Sometimes we just need to set our rights aside. The outward exercise of power and glory was not essential to Jesus's majesty. See, in choosing to empty and to humble himself, Jesus displayed God's pathway to dominion, God's pathway to kingdom. And we'll see that later on in verse 17. From that time, it says, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It starts now. It's right here with me. And here we go out into the future. And so it's this pathway to kingdom life, the pathway of taking dominion. How different from our way. Our way is usually we have a path spelled out. And so we find out at an early age that if we manipulate people, we can get further down the path. And so sometimes it's manipulating people, always trying to control people, or maybe just selfishness, which is perfectly opposite to servant or servanthood, as we're talking about here. Jesus truly was determined to be a servant. Our destiny is not to be found in selfishness, but in self-emptying, just as he did. I wonder what you need to be and what I need to be emptied of or from just today. Our second point is that Jesus' full identification with us in our humanity offers hope. If Jesus had overcome the tempter in his nature, in his own nature as God, we could hardly expect to overcome. And so we can dare to trust that our dominion destiny includes power to overcome via the Holy Spirit. You may feel helpless. You may feel trapped, overwhelmed by a life maybe just out of control. Seeing Jesus become vulnerable and victorious can change your whole outlook. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 2:18. Let me say that one more time. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Each and every time you're going through a testing, he's yelling down to you, I know what it's like. I went through it myself. I understand. I get it. It's hard. It's hard. Try fasting 40 days first and then be tempted by it, okay? He understands, he gets it. So in Jesus the human, you and I realize that we may be vulnerable, but we do have hope. Number three, Jesus' response to the tempter spotlights resources that you and I can draw on to overcome. In each case, obviously, as we went through this, Jesus went back to what? The Word of God, and found a principle by which he chose to live. It was very interesting where he quotes from with the very first temptation of the bread. Where he quotes from was Deuteronomy chapter 8. And it's interesting that at that place, they were out in the wilderness. He says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. So here we have him 40 days in the wilderness. Children of Israel, 40 years in the wilderness. Goes on to say, to humble you, to test you, and to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, or did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Kind of takes us back to that time of the children of Israel in the wilderness. A lot of interesting things. Wilderness, the number 40, the testings that would go on there and all of that. All to 100% just rely upon God. They're hungry, let God provide for your hunger. He'll do it right at the right time, and all of those statements. And so these resources, just as he took care of them back there, just as he took care of the Son of Man, and so he takes care of you and I today. This is important, not simply the word that is our resource, because you and I will all of a sudden get to a place thinking that the word of God is magical, that if I just quote it, if I just say it this way, if I just know it, that's not it. It goes beyond that. It's not simply the word that is our resource. It is the commitment to live by the word. That's what Jesus was doing. Yes, he's using the word, but then he's showing application in his life. Man shall not live by bread alone. He's not just saying the quote. He's living it out. I'm not going to turn those stones into bread and do that. I'm going to 100% rely upon my God. So the word of God is precious. But don't ever take it as magical or, above what God. No, the word of God points us to God. It isn't the end all. It points us and explains and helps us understand God himself. God is the end all. And so not simply the word that is our resource. It's the commitment to live by the word. So yes, know it. Yes, store it in your heart, but live it out in our lives. That's where it's success. It's resting the full weight of our confidence on what God says and choosing in each situation to do that which is in harmony of his revealed will. So the same resource which Jesus used to overcome is our resource too, but we must use scripture Jesus's way. Something I always remind myself on, we just talked about on Wednesday night a little bit also. You think of any great person in the Old Testament, Moses, Abraham, and David, whoever your favorite heroes are, and you just think of that individual, and you have more than them. You have the further revelation, you got the New Testament, you have the Holy Spirit not living outside of you, but living inside of you, with just those two things alone. Jesus. So we have the revelation of the Old Testament, we have Jesus coming to earth, his revelation, then the further revelation, the Old Testament, and then we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us in his power and glory and won't leave us or forsake us. And so whoever your great Old Testament hero is in that, you have more. That's just an amazing thing. Okay, last one. The fourth one here. Jesus is portrayed in Matthew 3 and 4 as a person in full control of himself. In fact, we might even view this to be the central message of chapter 3 and chapter 4, that he's in full control of himself, and that's what he's after in your life and mine also. One of the fruit of the Spirit is, we like saying love, joy, and peace. What about the end of the list? Self-control. Jesus demonstrated his right to reign over us by proving that he had authority over the worst of man's enemies, himself. Himself. See, we normally see that as, wow, what a competition against the devil. But what he's revealing in it also is the competition against the devil, the competition against the world system, and the competition of his own flesh. The three that John names in his first epistle. Certainly Israel had known in Herod a king who had absolute power over others, but was powerless to control his own hatred and fears. Since then, we've had our Hitlers and our Saddam Husseins and our Pol Pots. We've seen again and again, enslaving others never brings the ruler freedom within. Yet it is exactly here that our dominion rule as kings under the King of Kings must begin. You're going to rule and reign, and yet you can't rule and reign your own heart. We must gain power over ourselves, power to humble ourselves, power to submit to God, power to give up our rights, power to obey. Jesus demonstrated just this kind of authority. Jesus alone fully controlled the world within. I always say, that's got to be the hardest enemy, is controlling Brian. Not the devil, not the world, not all you guys, just Brian. That's what I'm working on. Lord, just help me with my own flesh each and every day. What an enemy that is. Jesus alone fully controlled the world within. At this time, I'm going to invite our ushers to go back and get our bring in our communion. I'll invite up our worship team, but great reminders. I changed my message 3 times yesterday. I had this whole message going, nah, it seemed like too much what I taught last time when I taught it. Went at it again, came at it, it's just like, nah, just a bunch of facts, not applicable. So hopefully this one we can resonate with to be able to see. He was showing us, you can do this, right? With the power of the Holy Spirit, not in your own flesh, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts for our communion time. Lord, as we confess our sins, as we think back on temptations and testings that have been going on this week in our lives, today, this morning, Lord, thank you for this snapshot and realizing what we can do. Reminding ourselves, Lord, of the tools that you have given us, the power of your Holy Spirit to say no to these trials and temptations and testings that come our way. Lord, we pray for your protection, whether we have stumbled into these sins because of our own foolishness, whether the devil led us right into his trap, or whether the Holy Spirit led us right into it, as we saw here in our text. But either way, we want to be able to stand strong in your Spirit, stand strong in your word. But God, as we confess our sins before you, we ask for your forgiveness. We pray for that fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for our communion time. In Jesus' name, amen. As we hand